these people say, oh, Abraham and the people who lived in the Old Testament, they were saved by looking forward to the cross. You're being lied to. They didn't look forward to the cross. They didn't even know what a cross was. They weren't even crucifying people with a cross until, 1,000 years after Abraham. King David, in Psalm 22, referred to the Messiah, saying, they pierced my hands and my feet. And even then, it wasn't being used very often that we can tell. I think they found a couple of cases of it, but later, places like Assyria, they used it regularly. They started to use different types of crucifixion. And then by the time Jesus came, it was a standard form of execution in Rome. But the Old Testament saints didn't have a prophet like Isaiah or Jeremiah out there saying, and in centuries from now, the Messiah will come and be crucified. And if you will believe it, they didn't preach the cross. They didn't preach the death, burial, and resurrection as a gospel. They did prophesy, but it was here and there and sporadic. And it was never a message of the gospel until Jesus came. Now, here are all these Jews at the time of Jesus, and even his closest followers didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection. Even when he's being crucified, they don't know what's going on. Even after he's risen from the dead, Jesus has to spell it out for him and go through the entire Old Testament prophecies again. And then you want us to believe that people who never even met Jesus, didn't even know what a cross was, somehow in the Old Testament were looking forward to the cross. And I mention that because it's just nonsense. And we need to deal with the Bible biblically and reasonably. Amen. So I just read to you. I'm not going to have you turn there. We just read it from the wall back there. But that is the gospel. How that Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. And in that text, Jesus says there was more than 500 eyewitnesses. Now, the biblical standard is where two or three give a witness. By the way, we're dating this message for those who may watch in the future, but the Trump administration, Trump campaign, is providing sworn affidavits about the fraud that took place to get pedophile Joe elected. And then the Democrat operatives who are fake journalists who call themselves news, where's your evidence? And Rudy and others keep trying to explain to them that eyewitness testimony is evidence. And it has convicted people and even sent them to death row. Now, granted, there's been some false witnesses, and there were some at Jesus' trial. But that is witness. And when you have more than 500 eyewitnesses, which ironically I think is a number that Rudy threw around the other day, hundreds of eyewitnesses, then you've got a pretty sure basis for what you're claiming. And this transition to the gospel of the grace of God was the whole point of the events of the book of Acts. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John tell you all about the life of Christ, how he fulfilled those prophecies, why he was crucified, buried, that he rose again. And then the book of Acts tells you how we get from Mosaic law to where we are today. There's no one more insane who will tell you that it's always been the same. And I just say, if that's so, then where's your animal and the bloody sacrifice? Why aren't you on a plane to go over to Jerusalem and sacrifice your animal? It's just nonsense. So I do want to look at Acts 20. If you turn there, Acts chapter 20, verse 21, we quote, that's on the other wall, back in the corner, our other banner, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And continue reading, it says, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. Now read verse 24 with me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He did not preach the gospel of the kingdom. He preached, as we preach, the gospel of the grace of God, which is on the wall back there, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. So then, going back to Luke 9, verse 3, and he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Jesus was on earth, he's not now, in the bodily, and he gave these instructions specifically to 12 men. He told them not to take anything. Not even in our day, it says neither staves, which is mean you wouldn't take your concealed weapon, whatever that is, whether it's pepper spray or gun or whatever. Don't take that. No scrip. You don't take your Bible with you. You don't take any money with you. Neither bread. Don't take any food or stacks. Neither money. Neither have two coats apiece. You just go as you are. That's what he's telling these 12 men. Before his death, resurrection, and ascension, though, he reversed his orders given to the 12. Yep. Here he's saying, don't take anything. Look over a few chapters to Luke 22. These are verses that most preachers will never preach. And most Christians never put this on their list of memorization verses. And yet their Bible is John 3:16. Luke 22:35, things are changing. Jesus is about to be crucified, and he knows it. And he says, at verse 35, and he said unto them, when I sent you without purse, that'd be like your wallet, fellas, and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Now read verse 36 with me. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. That's Bible. Amen. And you can argue till you're blue in the face, but when he says sword, that means the best weapon available in that day. That's a sidearm for self-protection in that day. That's right. And so that is a commandment of Jesus Christ. Choose to disobey it to your own detriment, your own peril. There have been, sadly, many Christians who died needlessly. And everybody loves to get spiritual about it and just say, well, it must have been God's time. And that sounds real spiritual. But the Bible says that it's appointed unto men once to die. It doesn't ever say in the Bible that God chooses exactly how you die. That's not in there. The fact God knows when you're going to die is one thing. But if you go jump off of the bridge and drown, or if you go to Rhodes Tower and do a swan dive and die splat on the road, don't go blaming God for that. And if you're unarmed and you walk into an area that's not lit very well, and you're all by yourself, and some thug decides to kill you and take whatever you got on you, don't blame that on God either. That's right. That's absolutely right, Johnny.
Another great example of that would be King Josiah. Because God told him he was going to, that he was the one who found the scriptures. And God said, yep, that is the destruction of Israel will happen.
But how did he die? He didn't consult the Lord, and he went out against Pharaoh without consulting the Lord, and Pharaoh cooked his goose. Yeah. Or his turkey, I guess would be better for this time of year. Yeah.
Well, some people have
to. Jessica?
Well, like there were two students, when they go and they were in school, and then there's terror goes.
Yeah, sadly.
Stand up if you know Jesus Christ, and that one girl stood up.
Yeah.
And she was killed. So should you not stand up?
No, I didn't say that. I'm saying, though, if you choose to go to a school where you're not allowed to have any form of self-defense, in her case, she suffered the choice of her parents. Any parent who sends their child to a public school that is communist and they don't allow prayer or guns and the teachers are unarmed and the students aren't allowed to be armed and protect themselves and anybody can go into any school and kill as many kids as they want, then you suffer the consequences of that. That's just the reality. And it sounds harsh, I guess, but do you realize what I'm saying is just fact? It's just the reality. You have communist schools. They are communist. Yep. Communes. Public schools are communes where people are forced by law, their children are forced by law to attend and sit still for most of about 7 hours and be programmed. No prayers allowed and no form of self-defense is allowed. Yeah, right?
We've had a discussion about God's permissive will. Mm-hmm. He may permit those things to happen. That doesn't mean it was his will.
That's right.
And that God can use all things for the good.
That's right.
But it does not mean that those things are what he intended to
Absolutely. Happen. That's exactly right, right there. Bingo, as the Catholics would say.
Yes.
No, amen. That's exactly right. See, that's where it's scripture with scripture. And when you understand the big picture, then you see these things and you understand what's going on. That's why, 9/11 was a horrible thing. And I don't know if you ever heard, I listened to the phone calls people made. And some of them were on the phone as the buildings collapsed. Mm-hmm. And you could hear them scream, their last scream. And it's horrible. And you're thinking, how could God allow that to happen? And you go, wait a minute. God allows you to have free will. You don't think he's going to allow a terrorist to have free will? I think he allowed George W. Bush and his administration to allow it to happen.
Yeah.
And then all that death, there are people who are going to be held responsible by God for that, but it was choices made. And it's terrible, but that's the reality.
Yeah.
But again, if you choose to do it, just be prepared for the consequences. If you choose to ignore Jesus and not carry a sidearm for your protection, whatever that may be, then just don't blame God if you have to suffer consequences for it. So today, if you go on a journey with nothing, you're a nut. Telling you the truth. You ought to have some money on you. You never know when the plastic card you're carrying around isn't going to work anymore. You ought to have some form of self-defense. Most people have a phone, which is handy. You can call for help. But why? He said, well, I don't think I need to have self-defense. I have a phone. Yes. When seconds count, the police are only minutes away. So just think about that if you didn't get it. So verse 4 says, and whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart. So this is not Airbnb. This is a different culture and a different time. Don't go on a trip with nothing and expect people to take you into their homes. I mean, most people have seen enough of the news to know that letting perfect strangers in the house these days is pretty stupid.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're probably going to be sleeping out in the ditch or something.
What is Airbnb?
That's a modern thing. I'll explain it to you later. Most people are going to know what that is. It's an online thing where you rent people's houses and apartments and things. It's just that in itself is risky. But that's not what's happening here. They just went out and then showed up at somebody's house and people let them in. I mean, that it's a different day. It's not advisable for our own day. Don't try this at home. Amen? So no, God's word is not telling you to do this in the cities of your nation. It's not telling you to just go up and expect people to take you into their home. And verse 5 says, and whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. This was a prophetic sign fulfilled in 70 AD. And you could do this if you want. You'll just look silly. First of all, most people are wearing shoes and we don't have dirt roads and things. So, if you go into a city without anything, and no one will keep you at their house, and you go to the edge of the city and shake your feet off.
Your fox may go flying. But exactly.
I mean, what are you going to accomplish there? But in this day, there are smaller cities usually, dirt roads and everything. And if you went to the end of the city, it was usually a gate. Gates to the city. And when you made a pronouncement or did something symbolic there, people saw it and knew it. Mm-hmm. But today, that's not the case. So you know, no harm done, I guess, if you do this, but it's just silly. But this was a prophetic sign. In Matthew 24:2, Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you," he's talking about the massive temple complex and everything. And if you don't understand, this was the equivalent of an even more magnificent man, you know, wherever part of whatever place in the world you want to talk about, Paris, New York City, you know, all the big buildings, you know, and beautiful architecture and all that stuff. And it was unthinkable when Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." I mean, when on September 10th, 2001, if anybody had stood in front of the Twin Towers and said, "You know, tomorrow, both of these buildings are going to be flat." Whatever.
Yeah, right.
I mean, come on. And they'd already tried that in 1993, and it didn't even hardly put a dent in the place, you know. And what happened? Well, imagine the entire Manhattan Island, which a nuclear blast would not even do that. There'd still be some buildings standing. But after Titus got done in 70 AD, not one stone upon another, to the point where there was nothing but dust. And these cities were run over. And I think it was Titus, they said he would go over it and he would burn everything and then they would salt the place. Mm-hmm. So nothing would grow. And that's why you see things like this. This is Josephus. In recompense for the ferocious fighting they had been required to endure, the soldiers were given free rein to loot and kill until eventually Titus ordered that the city be razed to the ground, leaving only the loftiest of the towers, the opposite of Manhattan. The towers came down and everything else standing in Manhattan. Here, everything was destroyed except for a couple of towers. Why did he leave those? To indicate to posterity the nature of the city and of the strong defenses, which had yet yielded to Roman prowess. All the rest of the wall encompassing the city was so completely leveled to the ground as to lead future visitors to the spot no ground for believing that it had ever been inhabited. Wow. You see, it was so destroyed that if it wasn't for those towers, they wouldn't even have believed that that city actually existed. And look, it says, gave them no ground to believe that it ever even existed. And Jack, I got your quote for you right here. We were talking about the other day from Mark Twain. In a book called The Innocents Abroad, pages 361 and 362, he went there in the 19th century, and he said, quote, he's talking about Israel and Jerusalem and surrounding areas, "A desolate country whose soil is rich enough, but is given over wholly to weeds, a silent, mournful expanse, a desolation. We never saw a human being on the whole route. Hardly a tree or shrub anywhere. Even the olive tree and the cactus, those fast friends of a worthless soil, had almost deserted the country." End quote.
Wow.
Think of that. Mm. This was a land that when the Jews were in it before this destruction, it was described as a land flowing with milk and honey. The vegetation, the trees, the forests. And if it weren't for the biblical text, there's very little evidence that that ever existed there, just like Josephus said. And when Mark Twain got there, he confirmed exactly the dust. And these guys are saying, when they leave, everything here will be dust. Dust. And that's what it was until 1948. Israel came back in, and now they're the number one exporter of flowers. I don't know what the technical word for that is. I think they're in the top three or four of citrus. I mean, that's unthinkable. Mark Twain wouldn't believe you if you told him that. There's no way. Well, the stage is being set. But that's why it ended up that way. And so we close in verse 6. If you're there, read it. And they departed and went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. But this gospel, again, is not our gospel. They did not go and preach how that Christ died for our sin. He's still alive. Hadn't died yet. If you believe the death, burial, and resurrection, raise your hand. I see that hand. Didn't happen. They went around preaching the kingdom of God. What? Messiah is come. Messiah is here and offering the kingdom. If you will repent and turn to the Messiah, you can have the kingdom. And they eventually would say, we will have no king but Caesar.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And they rejected him and then yelled, crucify him. And they did. And so as we continue reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're getting the rest of the story. All this that we're reading laid the groundwork for what we call Pentecost. After Jesus ascended, his Spirit came to indwell in believers. And the book of Acts tells that transition. But also, don't miss that it set the stage for the crucifixion before Pentecost. All that Jesus is doing sets the stage for a nation who rejects their Messiah and kills him. All Israel knew of Jesus by the time he was crucified.
Yeah. Amen.
And all but a remnant of Jews rejected him and became complicit in his death. We'll close our reading with one more in Acts chapter 10. In Acts 10, beginning verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of who?
Israel.
See? That's what the Gospels are all about. We, Romans 11, in our Sunday school, we're learning, we are grafted in later. The purpose, Jesus said, was to come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was his main purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And he came and brought that to the children, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Mm-hmm. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea. That's exactly what we've read this morning.
Yep.
Is the beginning of this publishing of the word of peace. And began from Galilee, where we are, and the baptism which John preached. Now read verses 38 and 39 with me. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. See, there it's just describing, it's a nutshell version of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it says in verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4 says there were 500 of them. Even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. Read verse 43 with me. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So we'll leave you with this. What will you do with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? And you say, oh, I'm a Christian. Well, okay, now are you serving him? Are you living for him? If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, what will you do with Jesus? He died to pay for your sins. He was buried and rose again. See, the question is kind of the same. The context, if you're not a Christian, will you believe? Will you repent of your personal faith, whatever that is, your personal religion convictions, whatever that is, your sin and your sin nature, who you are and what you do, turn around empty-handed to God and believe that gospel message? Will you do that? You say, well, I've already done that. Well, then what are you doing with Jesus? He's your Lord and Savior now. His Spirit is in you. He's given you his word. He's now given you a mission.
Amen.
You have a Bible-based mission from God. I have to emphasize that. Don't listen for voices and dreams and visions to give you your mission. Your mission was given to you in His Word.
Amen.
You are to, first of all, you love the Lord. Fellowship with Him. Grow spiritually. To know Jesus. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Repeat it over and over. And in doing that, you're in love with Jesus. You're going to be like anybody else who's in love with somebody. You're going to want to tell others. Tell others about Jesus. Explain the gospel to others. Give the gospel tracts or whatever that can get people thinking about Jesus and His provision for their sin. You know, nobody needs to die in their sin. Nobody needs to go to hell. Jesus has paid it all. When He was on the cross, He said, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I've done my part, now you do yours." He said, "Well, I'm just one way to God. You know, there are many ways. You go, as long as you're sincere." Didn't say that. He said, "It is finished." He paid the full price. And if you don't already believe that and haven't trusted in Him to be saved, you got to do that.